But it is a privilege to be with you, and we want to look now into the Word of God into Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I will at least somewhat be referring to the outline on the yellow page in the program. There's one thing that I left off of that outline is that I thought about it along the line that I'd like to follow this afternoon. And I realize the enormity of the task that I have. I don't know which is more difficult, having to listen to preaching this morning and smelling the aroma coming from the kitchen, or having feasted upon those things that are in the kitchen and have to sit in here this afternoon. They're both difficult tasks, but nevertheless we'll look to the Lord for grace. But following the line that I'd like to take this afternoon on how to reach and maintain spiritual health, I think there's one thing that is necessary in order to reach and maintain spiritual health, and that is that we have a proper diagnosis. If we're going to know whether we're healthy or not, then we have to have a diagnosis, and we have to be diagnosed. And there's only one thing that can do that for us, and there's only one who can truly do that for us. It is a ministry that the Holy Spirit performs with the use of the Word of God, as we find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is the only thing in the power of the Holy Spirit that is able to take our hearts and lay them bare before God. I can't do that. You can't do that. The preacher cannot do that. But the Holy Spirit can do that. He takes the Word of God, and as it says here, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, but not just to the soul, even to the spirit. And of the joints, but not just to the joints, even down to the very marrow. And a discerner of the thoughts, but not just the thoughts, even the intents of the heart. And so the Holy Spirit is able to properly diagnose us by the instrumentality of the Word of God. And this is why when Floyd was speaking earlier about Bible studies and the use of the Word of God, it is that which the Holy Spirit uses to convince an individual of their sin and of their need for the Savior and of the fact that Jesus Christ is that Savior that they need. And it is wonderful, isn't it, to see the Word of God do that work in an individual's life. Because every one of us, if properly diagnosed, has a problem. And it's a problem that goes deeper than religion can fix. It's a problem that goes deeper than the things of this world can fix. It's a problem that runs deeper than the psychology of man can fix. It's a problem so deep that there is only one who can properly diagnose and fix that problem. The Word of God says we all have heart trouble. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, words that I'm sure you're familiar with, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? A sick heart. And because we have a sick heart, there are sick things that are produced in our lives. We should never be surprised, really, should we, at the things that unsaved people do. Why does it surprise us when we see the things occur on our streets and in our societies? Shocked? Yes. Surprised? No. Because what else can they produce? What else do we expect from unsaved people but the things that we see around us? Our Lord reminded us that it was out of the heart that these things came. These things proceed out of the heart in Mark chapter 7, and I won't read the list. Nothing humanly can change the heart of man. And if you're here this afternoon and don't know Christ as Savior, there is nothing that you can humanly do to get to your deepest, innermost need and to place the real you that needs the change. There's nothing that you can do. Nothing humanly can change it. Religion can't do it. Good works can't do it. Giving your money can't do it. Giving your time can't do it. Nothing that man has to offer can do. There's only one thing that'll do us any good, and that is what the Bible calls a heart transplant, according to Ezekiel in chapter 36. And I might turn there just to keep you lively, flipping the pages back and forth, but more than that, because it's God's Word, and we want to hear the Word of God speak to us. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. The Lord said there to the nation, Ezekiel 36, 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. The promise of the new covenant. Personally, I think that it was this passage that the Lord Jesus was referring to in John's Gospel when he told Nicodemus, who was a teacher in Israel, that he should have known these things. That unless a man was born of water and of the Spirit, of water, even of the Spirit of God, he could not enter into or see the kingdom of God. One of the wonders of modern medical technology, in my opinion, is the heart transplant. It is an amazing thing. I'm not a squeamish person, but I don't like to watch medical programs. My wife is just the opposite. She loves that stuff. She could sit there and watch operations, be in the room, and that would probably be one of her ideal things to do, to go in the actual operating room. And she was a medical assistant for a time, but if she would have furthered her training in that particular area, she would have liked to have been an operating room nurse, not me. But it's amazing, isn't it, to see that technology that can humanly take a heart from another individual and put it into an individual with a failing heart, and to see the remarkable progress that is made by one who's had a new heart. But that miracle pales, doesn't it, next to the miracle of the new birth. And next to the miracle that produces in the individual's life salvation. Titus in chapter 3, which was referred to, I think, earlier this morning. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We ourselves, at one time, Titus 3:3, were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior to man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's nothing like salvation, is there? What a tremendous plan of God that He can take those as are listed here that were disobedient, deceived, serving various kinds of lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, and so on. That He can take those and by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that work that only the Spirit of God can perform in the life of an individual, clean them up, give them a new heart, as Ezekiel said, a heart that is responsive to the things of God. Take away the heart of stone, put within you a heart of flesh, and one that is now responsive to the things of God, and make you, even as it says here, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How tremendous salvation is. You know, one of the words that is translated in the English salvation, I should say the word, often is translated in the English various ways as we read the Gospels. Sometimes it's saved. Sometimes it's healed. Sometimes, and I sort of like the way this English translation comes across, it's made whole. It's the same word, but it carries a little bit different flavor with it each time, doesn't it? Made whole. Wellness. A sense of well-being and completeness. That's what salvation is. It's a healing in that sense. It's a wellness. It's a being made whole and complete. And given a heart that is now responsive to God. Isn't that to you in your evangelism? And as you see people come to Christ, one of the exciting things to see people, as we've been reminded this morning, that cared nothing about the things of God. And all of a sudden they've got an interest in reading the Word of God. And all of a sudden they've got an interest in being around the people of God. I want to tell you this, if God had not saved me, I guarantee you the last place that I'd be on a Saturday afternoon is in this building around a bunch of Christians. I mean, I would have been anywhere but here unless you'd have hogtied me and drugged me in or blindfolded me or something and not told me where I was going. I wouldn't want to be here. Why would I want to sit around a bunch of Christians talking about Jesus Christ, reading the Bible of all things on a Saturday afternoon? I can think of a million things that I would have rather been doing. Who did that? Did I just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'll stop hanging around all those people I used to hang around with. I think today's Saturday. I think I'll go hang around the Christians today. Not on your life. God did that work. And He gave me a heart that is now responsive to the things of God. What an exciting thing to see. What an indication it is in the life of someone when we see them now interested in spiritual things. In my own personal experience, it was one of the great indications to me that something definitely had taken place in my life. I wanted to read the Bible. And as I read it, I actually was understanding it. It was an amazing thing. Who did that work? Only the Lord. And so, we need to have the proper diagnosis by the Spirit of God that we've got heart trouble, but the good news is that heart can be changed. And the stony, unresponsive heart taken out and a new heart put in that loves God, that loves God's people, that loves God's Word, that loves the things of God, and that loves to do the will of God in all that encompasses. Only the Lord can do that work. We need to have the proper diagnosis. And then once that transplant occurs, to follow the prescription for reaching and maintaining spiritual health. And the first thing that I'd like us to look at is that we need to recognize that provision has been made. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Provision has been made for us to reach and maintain spiritual health. Spiritually, our guilt has been taken care of. Spiritually, we have been delivered from the corruption, as we read here, the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been brought into the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we have been sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart unto him. Sanctification that is complete and total and available for body, soul, and spirit. That is the Apostle Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Sanctification complete, body, soul, and spirit. To put it quite simply, provision has been made for full development in the Christian life. Now, when I first got saved and was considerably more ignorant than I am now, I was tempted by those that came along and offered things to me in addition to the salvation that I'd already experienced in Jesus Christ. Being a brand new Christian, I wanted everything that God had for me. So someone would come along and say, you know, what you really need now is this. You need to have this experience. And when you have that experience, boy, that's really going to make you grow in your Christian life. Well, if it would help me, I wanted it. But you know, as I got into the Word of God, the Lord began to open my eyes to the truth that salvation is complete. When you get saved, you have been given everything that you need. As it says here in verse 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, obviously, there's a need for development. Obviously, in that path of development, the Lord will allow certain things to come into your life, bring certain things into your life that are needed for that development. And obviously, there is certainly room for growth. But everything spiritually that we need, we received when we trusted Christ as Savior, everything is there to be able to reach and maintain spiritual development. Provision has been made. But along with the provision, I'd like to add that there are things that are necessary for that full development. And one of the things that's necessary to reach and maintain spiritual health is the right diet. There's the word. The D word. The right diet. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The proper diet. Are we feeding on the Word of God? How will we ever expect to make progress in spiritual things without feeding on the Word of God? Our brother Elliot brought out this morning about our focus being on our Lord Jesus Christ. Where will we find Him in this world in which we live? We'll certainly find Him in the Word of God, won't we? As we go to the book and we see Him on the pages of the book, and as we feed on God's Word as our regular diet. You know, I like the little prescription that the navigators use with the fingers of the hand, the five fingers of the hand concerning the Word of God. You may be familiar with this. It's a fivefold thing: to hear the Word, to read the Word, to study the Word, to memorize the Word, and to meditate upon the Word. To hear the Word of God, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate. Just to hear the Word of God. You know, I love to be able to travel in the car. One of the reasons why is because I like to listen to tapes. And wherever I go, I plug a cassette in. I used to go to different places and I gauged it, how long it took me there, whether it was one side or two, or half a message there and a half a message back, or whatever it might be. But to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, to hear the Word of God. Preaching of the Word in that sense, the public proclamation of the Word, is still a very important thing. We need to come under the sound of the Word of God as men of God unfold the Word of God for us. And we need to come under the hearing of the Word of God. There is no substitute for that as I see the Scripture. We need to hear God's Word. And we have numerous ways, obviously, that we can do that, but certainly through the proclamation of the Word, through cassettes, and various ways in this way. I won't elaborate on the various details, but it is good just to hear the Word of God. And one of the highest compliments I ever received personally, as I considered it a compliment, was once when I got up to preach somewhere and read the chapter that I was dealing with at the time, and someone told me afterwards, "Brother, if you'd have said nothing else, just the fact that you got up and read that chapter and read God's Word would have been enough." And I took it as a compliment. I knew what the brother meant, to hear the Word of God. We need to hear God's Word and come under the sound of God's Word. But we don't stop there, do we? We know that it's not enough, don't we, just to come Sunday, Wednesday, whenever it may be, and hear the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God on our own, just for the pure sake of reading it and the familiarization of the Scripture. I tell you, in this United States of America, it's amazing the ignorance of the Word of God. And I'm talking about among Christians. You try to teach a Bible study sometimes and they have no historical background for the things that you're talking about. It surprises us sometimes, the ignorance of the basic stories of the Word of God. You can't take those things for granted anymore in the United States. I remember in St. Augustine, we had a Bible study there, and we had a little book room, and some little boys were helping us. They were hanging around one day as we were unloading. I won't say they were actually helping, but we made them think they were anyway. And so as they were there wanting to help, they were 9, 10 years old, I said, "What's your name?" And one of them said, "My name's Jonathan." And I said, "Oh, that's a Bible name." He said, "Really?" And I said, yes, that's in the Bible. You know that's in the Bible? No, I didn't know that. I said, well, Jonathan, you know, was David's friend. You know who David was, don't you? And he says, no, I never heard of David. And I said, well, you know, David's the one that killed the giant. And he said, well, I knew Mickey Mouse killed a giant one time, but I didn't know anything about any David. And I thought, well, you know, we're not talking out in the bush here. We're talking about in a city in the Bible Belt, that a young boy that age knew nothing of Bible stories. That's just one example. We need to read the Word of God. We've been reminded we need to study the Word of God. I often think of that passage not in a judgmental way, but in the sense of, what if we were to sit at exams? Study to show thyself approved. Who? To who? Unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study the Word of God. Now, we all have different capacities, and we all have different gifts. We're not all going to study the Word in the same way, to the same degree, but we need to study the Word of God, don't we? We need to memorize the Word of God. One of the most beneficial things to me in my early Christian experience was the memorization of the Word of God. To memorize and commit God's Word to memory. We need to memorize the Word of God. And the brother that led the Bible study when I first got saved, he always made us memorize Scripture. It was the most annoying thing to me at first. Whenever you'd come in to sit down in the class, he had a little box with little cards on them, and he'd shake the little box, you know, and you had to take one. He'd stand right in front of you till you did, you know, shaking a little box, and finally you'd take one. When you came back the next week, he expected you to know it. And he expected you to know both sides of the card. He wanted you to memorize the reference and the Scripture verse. And he would drill you both ways. Sometimes he'd say the verse, and you had to tell him the reference. Whenever anybody said, I'm just not good at memorization, he'd say, what's your phone number? He said, if you can learn your phone number, you can learn a Bible verse. And of course, if you can learn one verse, you know where he was going with that. You can learn two, and if you can learn two, and so on. And that's a beneficial thing, isn't it? Memorization of Scripture. I appreciate the Awana program for that. Because no matter whether those kids remember all the stories they hear or not, they're learning to memorize the Word of God. And that'll do them well. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. That's a lost art today, isn't it? To meditate upon the Word of God. How many times do you take the Word of God and meditate upon it? Just get into it and stop someplace where the Lord speaks to you in His Word and just rest on that spot until you get everything out of it that you can possibly get. To get, as we say down our way, all the goody out of it. All the goody out of it. To meditate upon the Word of God. You know, it's true, isn't it? We always find time for what's most important to us. We always find time for what's most important to us. There's not a one of us in the United States that doesn't have a busy life. But we'll find time for the things that are most important. And we can never hope to make spiritual progress and maintain spiritual health without giving time to the study, the reading, the memorization, meditation upon the Word of God. Well, if we're going to make spiritual progress and maintain spiritual health and reach spiritual health, there's another thing that's necessary. Quite an emphasis today in the health care realm is prevention. Prevention. Preventative medicine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read there, in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To cleanse ourselves or rid ourselves of everything that contaminates the filthiness of the flesh. Those things that contaminate. This was an interesting word. I am not really a tremendous scholar in that area, but words do interest me from time to time. And I noticed that this word comes from two words, to contaminate. It comes from a word, and I'm not sure I even have the pronunciation right, melas, M-E-L-A-S, and from another word, oma, which means a mass. The word melas means black. We know the word better in our English language as a melanoma. Melanoma, it's the same word. A skin tumor, a cancerous thing. And that's the word that's used here. To cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Those contaminating influences of the flesh and of the spirit. Now the fleshly ones we're all familiar with because those are the things that we can see. We won't mention those this afternoon. But what about cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the spirit? Spiritual filthiness. Things that are detrimental to our growth. I think the first one that would come to my mind, spiritual filthiness, is pride. Pride. Nothing will stunt our growth. Nothing is a bigger detriment to our growth than pride. Because pride produces complacency. And if there's anything that's deadly to the life and growth and health of a Christian, it's complacency. One of my favorites that I like to listen to from years gone by was Vance Havner. And some of you may be familiar with Vance Havner's messages years ago. But Vance Havner said one time, he said, everybody's talking about the divine comforter. He said, I think what we need is the divine disturber. The divine disturber. The Holy Spirit in his disturbing ministry to stir us up. To shake us out of our complacency. Pride. Bitterness. Grudges. Spite. Jealousy. All of those things that are spiritual sins. Sins of the Spirit, if you will. To cleanse ourselves from all of those things that are detrimental. Preventative measures from those things that contaminate and are detrimental to our spiritual life. And if we're going to make progress and achieve and maintain spiritual health, there's another thing that's necessary. It's found in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. If there's one word that we don't like along with the D word, it's the E word. Exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Exercise. We're almost to the year 1996, if the Lord hasn't returned before that event occurs. And the Olympics are going to take place. City of Atlanta or thereabouts. What do you think those athletes are doing now? I envision them laying on a couch somewhere eating Doritos and drinking Cokes. You think that's what they're doing? They're preparing, aren't they? Preparation. Exercise. It requires pursuit. They've got a goal before them that they want to attain. They've got a medal that they want to win. I don't think there's an athlete that enters the Olympics thinking, boy, I really want to win the bronze today. Boy, I'm going for the silver. They're going for the gold. And because of that goal that's before them, there are things that they are willing to give up. There are rigors that they are willing to endure. There are strictures that they will place upon themselves. In some senses, they'll be unmerciful to themselves because of the goal that is before them. It will require pursuit, commitment, and practice. You know, a less interesting synonym for practice is repetition. That's really what practice is, isn't it? It's doing the same thing over and over again and again. And I tell you, I like to watch people that achieve in different fields. Athletics is one of them. I love to see a person that has reached that level that they are a professional in that sense. I like to watch them. I like to watch the guy that can throw the pass and the guy that can catch it. I like to watch the guy that can dump the basketball, just like I dream of doing, you know, one day. I like to watch the acrobatics and the agility of those that perform different athletic feats. And one of the things that always is true, isn't it, of professionals, it looks so effortless. Have you ever said that? They make it look so easy. And you try it sometime. I put those ice skates on before. I do some interesting things on those skates, but none of them would necessarily in the record book. But they make it look so easy, don't they? Why? Because they've done it over and over and over again. Practice. That's true, isn't it, in the Word of God? We don't read the Word of God one day, study the Word of God one day, memorize it one day, and say, I'm done. I'll just close the book till I get to heaven. It takes the continual pursuit of spiritual things. Exercise takes commitment, doesn't it? And why? Because there is a goal before us. And that's what Paul is holding out here. There's a goal, and that goal is what he calls here godliness. And if you're going to reach that goal, you're not going to do it by laying on the couch eating Doritos and drinking Cokes. You're not going to do it by staying up all night watching television. You're not going to do it by not giving yourself to the pursuit of spiritual things. There's an exercise that is necessary on our part. There's a diligence that is necessary on our part to achieve the end that is before us. We're to stir up, it says in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 6, the gift that is in us. That is not to be slack or complacent. To stir up means to fan into a flame. It indicates there's a possibility of the fire going out through neglect, and we need to stir it up and to pursue spiritual things. Proper exercise. And then, if we're going to achieve and maintain spiritual growth, in 2 Peter, back there again, there's another thing that's necessary. And it really sort of ties them all together. And that is that we make progress. In verse 5, and I see a wonderful beauty and balance here in 2 Peter chapter 1, the verses we read earlier that tell us what God has done for us, the verses that we read earlier that tell us of the completeness and the fullness of the salvation that is ours, not through our effort, not through our exercise, but through the grace and through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. However, when you come to verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he lists certain things. Giving all diligence, that is, with an eagerness, with an earnestness, with an exerting of yourself, add to your faith. Now that word add is an interesting word. It's a word koriego, and it comes from the same root that we get the word choreographer. But in that day, the choreago was one that basically came to foot the bill for the Greek plays. And so they sort of got into a competition. I would put on a production, but you wanted to do one better. So in order to do one better, you spent a little more than I did. And then the next person that would put on one of the plays, why, they'd want to do even better. So they'd spend a little more than the one before them. And it came to be a term that meant to lavishly spend. And what I see here is this: giving all diligence, that is, sparing no effort, add, that is, sparing no expense, add to your faith the things that we find here listed. Progress in the life of the believer. We must progress. We've been reminded this morning that if there isn't progress, then in a great sense, life ceases, doesn't it, to exist. If there's life, there will be growth. Now, there are many results, and we haven't really touched on the results of this, that will occur in the life of the healthy, growing believer. Evangelism, worship, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. These are results that should be the outflow of the progress that we make as believers in Christ. You know, I could stand before you this morning, I can tell you right now, I can tell you how to make millions of dollars. Would you like to do that? I can tell you right now, you untold millions, no sweat. All you have to do is be the one to come up with the pill to take that will really get off those pounds, keep them off, and produce a body that is a perfect physical specimen. You come up with a pill like that, and you'll make millions, I guarantee it. It doesn't work like that, does it? Exercise, diet, those terrible words that we hate to hear. That's the way it really happens, isn't it? Any diet program that doesn't have a good diet, first of all, and proper exercise, never going to be effective, is it? And I can't stand up here this morning and tell you that there's some wonderful cure or some wonderful pill. There are a lot of quack cures around, and there are a lot of things that people will put out, a lot of substitutes, but in the Christian life, there really are no substitutes, are there, for the basic essentials? There really aren't. And the things that we've listed and the way that we've listed are just some of those things that we find the Word of God saying that are necessary for us to achieve and maintain spiritual health. And remember that the health of an assembly is only what the health of the individuals of that assembly are. You can't have a New Testament church if you don't have New Testament Christians. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the provision that you have made for us. Everything has been provided that we possibly need for life and for godliness. And yet, we are challenged to pursue spiritual things, to give ourselves wholly to these things. May the Spirit of God take the Word of God and speak to our hearts today. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.